Thank you so much for joining us today. I have the honor of introducing our guest speaker for today. He is a professor of church leadership at Southwestern Assemblies of God University, and he's pastored in Northwest of America and the Northeast, so he's been all over and he has a ton of experience. So if you wouldn't mind welcoming Sean O'Dell to the stage to be with us today.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from the city of Waxahachie, the crepe myrtle capital. So good to be with you guys this morning. It's my first time to Austin. I am not a native Texan, if you haven't figured that out yet. As Connor said, I spent most of my growing up years and my ministry years in the Northeast in Pennsylvania, and then took a church a number of years ago in Oregon, lived in Southern Oregon, and then made the transition down here to Texas. This is my third year, so we're still acclimating to what it is to the Republic of Texas, the country of Texas, as some of you guys refer to it. Yes, and there we go. But grateful for the opportunity to be with you today. Mike extended that opportunity, and one of the things I missed is I came out of the pastorate and into a teaching role here. Is I missed preaching, and I missed being just regularly doing that. And so Mike has given me the opportunity to do that across the district in a number of different places. Sometimes it's a Sunday, sometimes it's a few Sundays, sometimes it's a couple months of Sundays, sometimes it's a year worth of Sundays. But just to keep things on my end, keep me from being a dinosaur that you just put on a shelf. I want to be relevant when it comes to ministry and teaching and what's going on in our churches and in our world. So I appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. I want to talk to you today, just for the next few moments, just a simple message, simple title, God's Plan. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and then from there, I'm going to tell you a story, a little bit of an Old Testament narrative I want to weave into our message, and then we're going to come back to our passage here in Romans and kind of tie it all together. But Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be together. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for those gathered here today with a heart to gather, to worship you, to reach their community. And I pray this morning, Lord, as I've prepared and done my part, Lord, the Holy Spirit, now you would come and you would take your word and apply it specifically to our lives, to the hearts and the lives of each person here today. We haven't met up until about an hour ago, but Lord, you have ordained this moment together and you have a word to speak to us today. So open our hearts, open our minds to what you speak in Jesus' name. And everybody said? You know, people have a lot of reasons and a lot of excuses for rejecting God. If you go to school or work with people who don't know Jesus yet, you've probably heard a lot of them. Or if you've listened to yourself prior to coming to Jesus, you've probably said a lot of them. You know, think about it. I don't need God, I'm doing just fine. Have you heard that one? I'm doing all right without him. I'm going to make time for that later, some people will say. Right now, I'm going to do my thing. Christianity is too restrictive. I hear that a lot. I don't buy that only, you know, one way to heaven thing. I think there has to be many ways. If I become a Christian, I'll have to give up too many things. I want to have fun. I can't believe a loving God would do that. Who wants to serve a God like that? If God was really all that loving, why would he do that? People have a lot of questions. People have a lot of doubts, fears, misunderstandings about God. But this morning I want to talk to you about what I believe is one of the biggest of them all. The question that people who don't know Jesus wrestle with, and to be honest, the question that people who do know Jesus wrestle with. And it's a tough one that us as preachers, we generally try to avoid. Because it's not an easy one, and it's a difficult subject. But it's this question: why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Again, questions like, well, why did my loved one get cancer? They were Christian their whole life. Why them? How could you let my child die? After all I've done for you, why would you allow that? She's such a great lady. Why did you let her lose her husband? Why did I lose my job? How could you let that happen? Why didn't he step in and stop it? Why do bad things happen to good people? And because they aren't sure of the answers, people oftentimes we get full of resentment, bitterness, even anger. We blame God. And you say things like this, well, if this is what I get for loving and serving God and giving my time and investing my money, then I'm not sure I want to do this anymore. All the things people tell you, all the cliches that people give in those types of situations don't help. In fact, most of the time they make it worse. Can I share a few of those things that I've heard over the years? I'm going to anyway. Here's one. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You guys ever heard that one? A bullet in your arm doesn't really make you much stronger. People say, well, it's always darkest just before the dawn. I don't know. That's really just bad science. This too shall pass. Anyone heard that one? That's a great thing to say to someone who's maybe dealing with the kidney stones, but I don't know about some of the other situations that we find ourselves in life, if I really want to hear that one. This builds character. Have you heard that one? And at times I've thought, well, God, I've got all the character that I want. Thank you. People use those cliches because they aren't really sure of the answer. They're not sure of what to say. Why do bad things happen to good people? Is it reasonable for you and I to expect that if we love God, if we pray, if we treat people well, if we give our money, that things should go right, that we'll be employed, healthy, happy, blessed, that we'll be healthy until we're 85 or older and then just die in our sleep and go to heaven? If bad things happen, why? What's going on? Is there some other agenda at work? And this morning, I want you to look with me for the next few moments in the Old Testament narrative of someone named Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. Even if you've never really read the Bible, I'm sure you probably have heard of Joseph, maybe from a movie or a Broadway show. And I'm going to just give you a little overview this morning. And I encourage you this week, if you have some time in your personal devotional time, that you would go back and read the whole story starting in Genesis 37. But I'm just going to kind of sum it up for you. It's a great story. Joseph was his father's favorite son. He had a beautiful, colorful coat, a gift from his father to prove it. And as you might imagine, his brothers didn't like that because they didn't have the shiny coat that Joseph had. And Joseph had two dreams where his brothers bowed down and served him. Now, if you have brothers or siblings at all for that matter, and you went and told them that dream, they probably wouldn't be too pleased with you. At least mine wouldn't. And in a not so wise moment, Joseph shared those dreams, and his brothers grew to hate him and despise him. And Joseph's brothers couldn't forgive, they couldn't tolerate him. So one day, while out taking care of the cattle, they decide they're going to kill him. They tore off the stupid coat, they threw Joseph in a well, and in kind of a last second, not so merciful decision, what do? Instead of killing him, they decide to sell him. Think about this, they trafficked their own brother. He's sold, he's resold, and he ends up as a slave down in Egypt. And from there, life was a roller coaster for Joseph. Joseph was a faithful, trusted servant. He climbed the organizational ladder. He ends up in charge of the household of a guy named Potiphar. Have you guys ever heard the story of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? Potiphar is a high official, but the official's wife falsely accuses Joseph of trying to seduce her, and Joseph was thrown in prison for several years. And while in prison, Joseph had a lot of time to think about his brothers and what they've done. I can only imagine how he must have fought against the anger, the bitterness, and even the desire for revenge. And through a miraculous set of circumstances, Joseph was released from prison. And at the age of 30, he's then elevated to the number two man in the nation of Egypt. At that point, the most powerful country in the world. Joseph's journey from that point of being sold to becoming that national leader took about 13 years of his life. Joseph's plan to store food during those years positioned Egypt to be the only nation with food during this worldwide famine. Joseph's dream of his brothers bowing before him came true in a different way, but it came true. His brothers came to Egypt to ask for food, and they didn't know that the guy that they were asking, who held their fate in his hands, was Joseph. They didn't recognize their own brother, and Joseph didn't tell them who he was. And he gave them food, and he sent them home while keeping the one brother as a type of ransom so they could prove that they weren't spies. And finally, the brothers were before him again. And you know the story. They're pleading for food and for the release of their brother. They still didn't know the person that they were asking for help was the brother they sold into slavery. It was Joseph's big chance to get even. But instead of punishing his brothers, he chose to forgive. That's a really quick recounting of that story. And I want to slow down just for a minute this morning. And I want to go through some of these things that happened to Joseph. I know you just met me a little couple minutes ago, and it sounds like all bad news, but I promise we're going to get somewhere positive, okay? And before we get started, it's really important to know, to hear this, that Joseph loved, served, and pleased God. He loved God. In fact, repeatedly in his story, if you read through the story of Joseph, you'll see this line that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, God gave Joseph this dream, and everyone he shared it with hated him. Joseph was beat up by his brothers. His prized possession, a gift from his father, was destroyed. He's thrown in an empty well, left there to die. Sold as a slave, sold again to the enemy, separated from his family. His own father thought he was dead. Betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused of trying to seduce his boss's wife, and thrown into prison. In prison, Joseph made friends who promised that when they were released, they would help him get released. Oh, the things that are said when you're in prison. Not that I would know, but from what I've heard. And when they got out, what did they do? They quickly forgot everything that they promised Joseph they would do. And Joseph spent two more years in an Egyptian prison. No friends, no family, no hope. And I say all that to say this to you, that if there was one guy with a right to be bitter and angry and upset and ticked off at God, it was Joseph. It was Joseph. Even though he was a good guy who loved God, lots of bad things kept happening. And one day, Joseph decided enough was enough. He stepped outside, shook his fist at God, and made an angry declaration. No, he did not, did he? I'm just testing if you knew the rest of the story. But if I put myself in Joseph's shoes, sometimes I wonder how he didn't. How he didn't just say, well, that's it, God, no more. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to serve you. If this is what following you gets me, I'm done. I'm good. All these bad things keep happening. I'm through. That's what you expect, or at least what I expect. On some level, you wouldn't blame Joseph. After all, he had a pretty difficult time and some pretty bad situations in his life. But that's not what Joseph said. And that's not what he did. Instead, his powerful response provides us this morning with just a glimpse, a clue into one of life's most difficult questions. Again, why do bad things happen to good people? You see, when your world is crashing in, when bad things seem to keep piling up one thing after the other, and you're wondering, why me? This story and Joseph's words, I think, will help us have a different perspective, completely different perspective. You see, when Joseph finally revealed his true identity to his brothers, they were frightened, and they should have been. right? The guy that they threw in the well and then sold is now a very high-ranking official, and he's the one that holds their life in his hands. They should have been frightened. He may have them put in prison. He could have had them killed. Instead, Joseph reveals some very unusual insight into everything that had happened to him. And apparently, during all of those years of slavery and captivity and difficulty in prison, Joseph had considered that question. Why does this keep happening to me? And you pick up the story in Genesis 45, as Joseph is talking to his brothers. He says, and it says, "And now do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Now, when I read those verses, I got to pause a minute and stop. Wait a second. Joseph said, "God sent me. God sent me ahead of you." Well, from my point of view, God didn't send him. His brothers sold him, right? But that's no longer how Joseph sees it. He said, "For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." There it is again. God sent me, Joseph said. And all I can do is say, wow. Wow. Instead of "you sold me here to get rid of me, God sent me here to save you." That's a change in perspective. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Unbelievable when I read that. For the third time, Joseph said, "It wasn't you that sent me here." Now, Joseph may have been upset. Things looked really bad. It wasn't fair. We're not denying any of that. But now on the other side of things, on the other side of the situation, as he looked back, he could see that it wasn't them who sent him. But that God allowed all of this. And he turned it for good in the end. You can look at all the bad things that happened to Joseph. And pretty reasonably, we could say, well, his brothers did it. Potiphar's wife was responsible. The Egyptians did it. That's our natural assumption. And when things go wrong, that's one of the assumptions that we have. Well, it must have been an attack of the enemy. But Joseph says, well, God, it was God. God allowed this. God's in this. He made me a father to Pharaoh. He made me lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. God sent me here for a purpose. To save you and to rule. Hey guys, remember that dream that I had, the one where you all bowed down to me? You didn't know it, but when you sold me as a slave, think about this perspective. That was the beginning of my dream, or God's plan coming true. He then said, "Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt.'" And for the fourth time, Joseph said it, "God did this." In other words, tell Dad that God was behind all of it. He sent me here for a purpose. He made me ruler. Tell Dad so he doesn't blame you. And boy, we would tell anyone so Dad doesn't blame us. Right? Now, don't tell Dad it was me. Now, if you flip forward, again, as you're reading this week, if you want to read back into Genesis and you go to chapter 50, their father is dead. The brothers are afraid again. Now that Dad's gone, they expect Joseph to finally take revenge and get even. And in Genesis 50:19, he says, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. Did Joseph have to do this? Was Joseph made to do this? No, this was Joseph's choice to do this. You see, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Again, he's beaten up. He's thrown in a well, sold again, falsely accused, put in prison, left in prison, isolated, alone. God intended all of that for good. He put me here to save you and many others. Now let's just pause for a minute. Maybe you're saying, okay, preacher, I don't know you, but thanks a lot. I'm glad I came to church this morning. You're saying the reason that God lets bad things happen to good people is so that other people can be saved. Are you trying to tell me everything that happens to me is God's design? Now I really don't want to serve him. What kind of God is that? Let's look again at Joseph's words. It says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Probably one of the most important things you hear this morning is this. God didn't intend evil for Joseph. What God did was take the evil done by others and turn it in such a way that he could position Joseph to be a blessing and have an impact. Hear that. God didn't do the evil, but God took the evil that others did to put Joseph in a place that Joseph could then be a blessing and have an impact for the kingdom. That's what God did. And by the way, let me just say, that's what God still does. God didn't do those things to you, but he'll take those things and he'll put you in a place where your perspective can see them differently. And you'll be positioned to be a blessing to others and to have an incredible impact in the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And that brings us back to Romans 8:28. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:28. He said, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together. Think about that. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Paul said this, and I like to make sure I spend a minute here. He said in all things. All things. That means good things. That means bad things. That means evil things and unfair things and horrible things and great things. All things, not 99.9% of things, not most things, not the majority of things, but all things. God works for the good of those who love him. Bad things happen to good people and bad people and even God's people. Why? That's part of life here. None of us is immune from sickness, heartache, and trouble. But those who love God, we have a promise. When you leave here this morning, you have a promise, no matter what comes at you this week, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that when bad things happen, God will use it. And he'll turn it for your good and for the good of someone else. Even when it looks like life is spinning out of control, maybe you've come in here this morning and that's you. Your life is spinning out of control. Let me tell you, God is still working. God is working behind the scenes, weaving and orchestrating circumstances as only he can do on your behalf. You say, but what about death? What about when a good person dies before their time? I think sometimes we get fairly short-sighted when it comes to death. The whole point of living for Jesus ultimately is to go be where? With him. When we die, we win. Paul said this, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now we mourn and we grieve. We absolutely do. We miss our loved ones, our friends, those who have gone before us. But one of the things we need to understand is that loved one isn't mourning and grieving. They're not hurting. They're with Jesus. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because you guys know it as well as I do. We live in a sin-filled, evil world. So bad things will happen to good people, bad people, and even us. The difference is this, that God ultimately uses the bad things that happen to us to bring about good. Good for you. Good for others. Now, did God cause the bad? No. But God will use what enemies and the enemy has tried to use to destroy you, turn it around for good in a way that you could never imagine. In all of life's challenges, and even in the small inconveniences, God is working for those who love him. You know, it really is true that he causes all things to work together. For those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. I've seen it in my life, and I wonder, have you seen it in yours? How many times have we faced trouble? How many times have we faced hardship and wondered, where is God in all of this? How could a loving God allow this? How could God let this happen? And one day, what doesn't make sense now will make perfect sense. And we'll discover that all along, God was working and moving and orchestrating things that we could not see. Again, you may be saying, well, are you saying that you believe God caused this or that in my life? Listen, I'm not saying that I know that. I'm saying that it could have been an attack from Satan. Maybe it was a natural result of living in a sinful world. But regardless of what it was or where it came from, here's the point. God can use it. God can use it because he causes what things? All things. All the things in my life to work together for good. Even when you can't see it, even when you can't sense it, God is working. Now, just let's look one more time here at Joseph's words. He said, "You intended to harm me." You, speaking to his brothers. "You intended to hurt me. You aimed to get at me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." How was Joseph able to say that? That's one of the questions I have when I read through the story of Joseph. How was he able to say that? Well, years later, Joseph had the benefit of this spiritual term, this very deeply theological term I like to call hindsight. Looking back, he could see, as he looked back, that God was positioning him to save them. God used the stuff, the bad that they did, to put him in a place where he could bless them and save them. And here's what Joseph did. And here's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. He reinterpreted his difficult circumstances. Could I ask you this morning with me to try to do that? To reinterpret the stuff that's happened in light of where he was now and realize that all that time, God was in control. May not have understood it in the moment, but as time went on and he looked back, he could see, yes, God, your hand was in this and you were working all the time. He reinterpreted those difficult circumstances. What an amazing God perspective. You tried to do evil. You tried to harm me, kill me, hurt me. And God's response to that was to leverage it, to use it, and then turn around and put me in a place to save you. Because God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, it's wrong to see what Paul is saying in this verse is just, well, it'll all work out in the end. It's the exact opposite of that. It's not random. It's not just chance or luck. It's not just trying to make sense of a bad situation. What I'm talking to you this morning about is this: the directed purpose of God, who will use everything in our life for his good. Even the most evil, horrible, difficult thing, God can turn it around. I said it earlier that bad things happen to good people, bad people, and God's people. The difference this morning is this: how will we respond? How will we respond? You know, a powerful way to apply this when you're facing really difficult things, bad things, or even just little things, flat tires, missed flight, sick kids, mean people. Trust God's promise. Trust his promise more than your perspective. Now, I know sometimes our perspective is what we see, but there's times where you need to trust in what God has said about the situation beyond what you can see. Some of us are on an emotional roller coaster. We move from one crisis to the other. You know, each one seems to knock us down and it's hard to get back up. Many people want to give up on a regular basis. How do I know that? Because of people's Facebook posts. It's real simple. Think about it. When the next bad thing comes up, people are ready to quit on God. They're ready to quit on church. They swing to hopelessness in a moment. And just for a moment, and I know that we don't know each other and we don't have a very deep level of trust. But can I just give you, just for this moment, kind of, if this is a thus saith the Lord for you, take it as that. If not, then just discard it. But for this moment, can I just say, I believe the Lord would say something to you today. Real simple. Trust me. Amen. Trust me. He would say, I'm working for your good. I know it looks bad. Hey, maybe it is bad. That's the reality. But don't give up. Amen. Don't give in. Don't quit. Someone in here maybe needs to hear that this morning. Don't quit. You may not be able to see it right now, but God's working. Where you guys are as a church right now, I don't know where you are at. I just come in the door and I'm speaking. But God's working. He knows. He understands. What the enemy intends for bad, he turns around. You're not defeated, and you cannot be defeated. Because he's the Lord, and he's working on your behalf.
Thank you, Jesus.
So can I just say this morning, Southwest Family Fellowship, I got the name right, right? My first time here. Get your hopes up.
Amen.
Don't walk around with your head down. Get your hopes up.
Thank you, Jesus.
Trust him.
Lord,
and you'll see how God will use all the things that are going on in your life, in your family, and in your church for his glory.
Amen.
Because he causes all things to work together for good. All things. Would you bow your heads this morning with me? Father, we thank you this morning that you are able to take all of the things in our life, the good things, the difficult things, the hard situations, the hard realities, and you're able to do what only you can do, God. You are the master at weaving and working your purposes and your ways in our lives. We can't comprehend it, but we know you can do it. So, Lord, I pray this morning for every person in this room, for those who are watching online who may hear this message at some point or hearing it right now, that you would encourage them. That maybe they feel like they want to quit. They want to quit on you, quit on others. Or would you help them and encourage them this morning to get their hopes up, to have their perspective shift from what they can see in their life to trusting your promise, that you have promised us to take all the things in our life and work them together for good. What a promise. What a blessing. What a blessing. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know exactly where they're at and exactly what they needed to hear this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that as they leave this place, you would give them opportunities to see this applied in their lives. You would take this word, drive it deeply into their heart. Help them to be encouraged. Help them to get their hopes up about what you're going to do in their life, their family, the lives of others, this church, this community, as they trust you, as they look to you. Lord, we honor you this morning. We love you. Thank you for your word in Romans 8:28. Thank you for the example of Joseph's life. And Lord, we know in that story, Joseph's not the hero. You are. You're the hero. You took all the things that Joseph went through. You turned them all around for good for others. You're the hero of the story. And we look to you and we thank you. We love you. We love you. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Just one last moment. We're going to dismiss here, but I want to just, if you would with me, just raise your right hand. I want to just pray a prayer of blessing over you, the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may he cause his face to shine upon you. This week, may you walk in peace and in joy. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.